Good morning, and it's great to be with you this Sunday morning, and especially as it's Father's Day. And of course, the term father has a very special importance to us as Christians. One of the most common titles of God is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly when Jesus came into this world, Jesus, the Son of God, he was constantly calling God his Father. It's not mentioned very much in the Old Testament. But even in the Gospel of John, at least 100 times, Jesus relates to God as his Father. And so this morning, I'd like to look at that whole idea of the fact that we are children of God, we're sons and daughters of God. There's a verse in Romans that says, we've received God's Spirit, the Spirit of sonship. Some translations call it the Spirit of adoption. Because the word that's used there means that you're someone who has been brought into this family, given the full rights of being a son or a daughter in that family. And because of that, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was the Aramaic word for father that Jesus used, and we'll mention that a little bit later. But we've been adopted into the family of God. And that whole idea actually of adoption is quite an interesting one to explore as we seek to discover about God's love for us and what he has done for us. Adoption is, of course, a choice. I don't know whether you've heard the illustration of a child who had been adopted, and sometimes children can be quite cruel, and some of his friends found out about that and they would begin to pick on him. And they were saying, ah, he's not your real dad, he's not your real dad, they just took you in. And this child responded and said, no, he's not my real dad, but he had a choice and he decided to take me in. Your parents were lumbered with you. Well, I hope our parents don't feel lumbered with us, but I hope you get the idea that God made a definite and a deliberate choice to bring us into his family. I know a number of people who have adopted children, and sometimes I hear them saying, we went to the hospital and we had a look around, and this was the first baby that smiled, and we thought, yes, this is the one. And I'm sure if I was in a similar situation, I'd be thinking the same thing. And you look for children that look as though they're going to fit in. The amazing thing is, though, is that to all intents and purposes, we wouldn't have fitted in to God's family. There was nothing about us that was desirable. In fact, quite the reverse. There's a quite a graphic illustration back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 16, where it talks about a baby who has been born and then just abandoned without being cleaned after all the birth process. And God says, I came across you and saw you were in a pitiful state. You had no chance on your own, but actually, I looked after you. And it is so great that God steps in and loves us, even though we have very little to offer. Adoption is a process that takes time and energy. As I said, I know a few people who have gone through this obviously very rigorous process of trying to adopt a child, and there's necessary safeguards and all things like that. And sometimes it does take a long time. In fact, I've heard some people say it's quicker to have a baby the natural way, to get it all done in 9 months. And sometimes it takes longer to go through this process. Actually, it's incredible that God's plan to adopt us, to bring us into his family, has gone on from eternity past to eternity future, because he has a destiny for us in all of eternity. Before the world was ever created, we were on his mind, we were on his heart. The Bible uses words that he chose us, he elected us, he predestined us. And I do realize that those are sometimes difficult words, but it actually shows God's investment in time and energy as he plans right the way throughout the Old Testament over thousands and thousands of years, a plan that is going to reach its climax in Jesus Christ coming to this earth 2,000 years ago, his very own son coming, and through that we can become adopted into his family. The Bible says God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem, to pay the price for those under law. There are legal costs, obviously, with adoption. There are solicitors and other people that are involved. And amazingly, God has sorted things out legally. He has paid the price through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who died so that we can become children of God, so that we can have the Spirit of God, so that we can know our sins forgiven and know what it is to belong to God's family. Please notice as well, though, this is talking about adoption, not fostering. Again, I know a number of people who foster. We have some amazing people in our church who are involved in fostering, particularly in fostering some very young children and babies who have been mistreated, and they look after them. But then they pass them on to another foster family, or more hopefully, a family that will adopt them. And I don't know how I would manage to do that, how they can look after this little child, see them growing and blossoming, and then they pass them on. But adoption and fostering are very, very different. Fostering is something that's just done for a while. When people talk about adoption, sometimes they use this word permanence. If you're adopted into a family, they can't afterwards say, "Oh, look, we've changed our mind. We don't like this person. They're not turning out how we thought. They're not meeting our expectations. In fact, they're a lot of trouble. I want to change my mind." No, it is something that is permanent. And God chooses us permanently. There's a verse back in Isaiah said, "I've engraved you on the palms of my hand." And that verse, of course, takes on a new meaning when we think of Jesus Christ and those nail prints in his hands, those nail prints that were still there after he was resurrected, after he had this new body. He still bore those scars, those wounds of love that will never be erased. And we are constantly on God's heart. We are permanent members of his family. Of course, this involves a break with the past. This is something that is new. We now belong to a new family. As I've got written there on the screen, no longer can it be said, no longer should it be said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Jesus said this to a number of people who were so opposed to him, who wanted to do just things their own way. And in the past, Satan has had a role in our lives. There have been those evil impulses in our lives to do what is wrong. But now God says, no, there's a whole change. There's a new family that you belong to. There are new values, there are new virtues, there are new attitudes. I know that sometimes people, when they're adopted, they, and quite understandably, want to discover who are their real parents. And of course, that's a totally different scenario. And so sometimes they explore them to go and renew those relationships to their biological parents. But this is one area that we would do well to say, no, what is in the past is in the past. Now there is a new guiding principle in my life. There is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption, and there is a brand new life for me to live. There is a new status for us as well. You know, sometimes I hear people talking about becoming a Christian, and they say it's a little bit like turning over a new leaf. Can I just say, by the way, that doesn't mean to turn over a leaf that comes off a tree or something. It's actually an old-fashioned proverb or saying. Ages ago, they used to call the pages of a book a leaf, and turning over a new leaf, it's the idea of, we'll start a blank page, right? What's in the past, that's all over and done with. Let's start off with something brand new. But of course, sometimes that leads us to make the same mistakes again. Becoming a Christian isn't just turning over a new leaf. I want to suggest it's even more than just starting a new life. It is having this new status, this new relationship, this new spirit within us who will help us and lead us and guide us. Sometimes we see people who do incredibly good work amongst homeless people and put a lot of investment into people. You might see someone who is on the street and in rotten clothes and everything, looking poor, looking destitute, and they look after them for a while and you know, reclothe them and sometimes try and rehouse them. Very sadly, sometimes people go back to that old way of life. But you see, God wants to do more than just say, okay, just start again. He says, I want to give you help. I want to give you an impetus in your life. And I want you to know that you are valued. And in talking about families, there's actually a different sort of imagery in the Bible where it talks about us as being the bride of Christ. You imagine if someone saw a young teenage girl in the gutter and looked after them and everything, but then eventually said, actually, I don't just want to look after you. I don't just want to see your life improve. I want you to marry my son. I want you to become part of the family. And as I said, there's this astounding imagery in the Bible that we, the church, are part of the bride of Christ. I've mentioned before, one of the thoughts that will be in my mind to my dying day is on my wedding day when I looked round and I saw Lynn, my wife, coming down the aisle looking so beautiful in her wedding dress. And I was just so full of delight. And it amazes me, but pleases me, that God looks at us with delight and says, yeah, this is my intention. This is my plan. This is your destiny as well. In fact, that we have this new inheritance, being members of the family of God. The Bible says if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What an astounding thought that God loves us as much as he loves his own son that he has dwelt with throughout all eternity. And God says, I've got a destiny for you. I quite like the English word will here because when we think of heirs and we think of inheritance, we do think of wills that people will pass something on. And what God wants for us, what God's will is for us, is that our sin, our past is forgiven. That in the present we know him and his spirit leading and guiding us, that in the future we have this glorious destiny where sin and sickness and death and hell, they are banished forever, and instead we enjoy this eternity with God. And I like that word will because it talks, of course, about our inheritance, but also God's desire for us, and we'll come back to that, God's will for us, a new inheritance. We've got a new family as well. God says, I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And I praise God that we have got such a great family. The other week we were talking about the fact that God has chosen people from every tribe and language and people and nation. We're so overjoyed with all the different nationalities in our church, the Chinese, the Indian, the Sri Lankans, the Afro-Caribbeans. The white Caucasians, and please excuse me if I've missed out. I'm sure there are other nationalities within our church as well. People from all different ages, different backgrounds. Some people who were very clever, some who were not so clever, some who were rich, some who were not so so rich. But we've all been called to be a family, and it is great that we can get along, and there is this unity through Jesus. Of course, that doesn't mean we always get along. I must say that the church family, it's sometimes a little bit like any family. We have our differences. We don't all think exactly right. But there's still this exhortation in the Bible that we are united, that we get along. And I just think it is so great the way in which our lives are transcended by the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. So thank you, church family. Let's see us. No, even greater unity over the coming days as we walk together to honor our Father. We've got a new brother as well. We're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Jesus is our brother. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. I have something to confess now, which is really terrible. I'm the oldest of four children, and when I went to school, my sister, the next eldest person in our family, she used to wear the old National Health spectacles, and with all due respect, she did look a bit geeky. And I was just so embarrassed. Sometimes people say, is that your sister? And I would deny it. And I'm horrified about that. My sister, I hope, has forgiven me. And I love her dearly, as I love my other sister and my brother as well. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is pleased. Jesus is proud of us. Wow, what an astounding thought that is. And actually, there's another verse in the Bible that talks about Jesus, obviously, as our elder brother. He was the Son of God from all eternity. We have been adopted, brought into God's family. I was talking about my brother. My brother is the youngest child in our family, and there's 6 years between my brother and I. And so when my little brother came up to high school, and he was in the very first year in high school, I was in what we used to call in those days upper sixth, just finishing off my A level. So he was in the youngest possible class, and I was in the oldest possible class. And of course, to be quite honest, he was quite cocky, my little brother, because of course he knew if anyone tried to pick on him, his big brother would be there to look after him. And I just think it's great sometimes to think, Jesus, you're my big brother. You know about stuff. You know what I'm going through. Thank you that you're there to offer advice. Well, not advice, to command us, of course, because he offers the best possible advice, and he wants us to follow that, but also to protect, to look after, to guard me. We have this new brother. But then I also want to talk about Father. It is Father's Day, and I said this new understanding of what it means to call someone Father. Of course, the term Father is a very emotive term. People have different experiences. That's if they have any experience at all. But sadly, there are many single or lone parent families around in society, and some people have never known their father, or just known him in a very brief and sometimes a very unpleasant way. And so we've got to be careful about what we think, because our experiences of fatherhood can vary wildly. And just to mention some of them, sadly, there are people today, and we especially pray in this lockdown situation, for those places where children are surrounded by angry, abusive parents, and it is not safe for them. And children grow up with a fear of the father, or sometimes the mother, but we'll stick to talking about fathers. Other people, excuse me, I beg your pardon, I've just pressed the wrong button there. Other people have fathers who are never satisfied, who sometimes actually verbally say these words, you've always been a disappointment to me, you've never done, you've never been, you've never turned out to be what we hope for. And then I suppose you can go to the other extreme, where there's the overindulgent daddy, that some people think, oh, I would need this. Daddy, daddy, can I have? And daddy puts his hand in the pocket, and sometimes instead of investing in time with the children, just invest in money, gives them what they want. And you see, this can be very dangerous if we have had those sort of experiences. And then we try and magnify them, and we think, oh, well, God is the bigger father, but God's always angry with me, always ready to punish me. God's never satisfied with me. Or, as I said, the other extreme, that God's just there just to give me what I want. I'm one of the kids of the kingdom, and my father will give me everything. And I don't believe that's what the Bible says. And so what we've got to do is actually understand, first of all, what the Bible does say about God, because God was the original father. From all eternity, God has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has always been Father. And so our tainted ideas, our tainted experiences, they should not govern what we think about the Father. But instead, fatherhood, which is God's idea, right? It's essential for us to understand it, to see what the Bible has to say about God as Father. And I believe the Bible has two main themes. It talks about a God of authority, and it talks about a God of love. And we need to bind these things together. They're not mutually exclusive, but there is loads for us to learn from that. A new understanding of Father. To me, one of the greatest stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son, or the lost son. I hope that many of you will know that. This son, who doesn't really get on terribly well with his dad, who asks for his inheritance, and then he goes away and he spends it and he wastes it, and his life gets in a terrible mess. He ends up having to feed the pigs. And of course, in a Jewish culture, that would be the worst thing. Pigs were regarded as unclean animals. He was so hungry, he was even going to eat the pig swill. And then he thinks, what have I done with my life? I've messed it up. Perhaps I can go home. Perhaps my dad will accept me as a servant. But actually, what does he discover? He starts to head home, and his father is looking out for him. And while he's a long way away, his father runs towards him, races towards him, is what the Bible literally says. And in order for that to happen, the father would have had to pull up the robes that he had and run in probably a very undignified way, in which the servants had never seen him behave like that. But he was so desperate. And he goes and he embraces this son who probably still stinks of the pigsty. And he says, bring out a ring of authority for him. Bring out sandals to show that he's a free man. Bring out a robe of sonship. My child, my son was dead and he is alive. And it is so great that this is the love that God has for us. And if this morning we're thinking, oh, I've messed it up, God. Yes, we do mess it up. But God is there. And as we begin to take a step towards God, he takes a step towards us. And we praise God, his steps are a lot bigger than our steps. And so I hope that that helps us, that we see this God of incredible love who wants to restore us into a correct relationship, who wants to be overjoyed, who tells his servant, kill the fatted calf, let's have a feast, let's rejoice. My son is back, my child is back. May we know God's love and may we know the joy. If our relationship has gone wrong, if we've been prodigals ourselves, if we've been wasteful, if we turned away from God, may we know the joy of reunion and that affirmation that comes from God. But then I want to talk as well about this word Abba. I mentioned it right at the very beginning. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. But actually, in those days, people would only use it of their earthly fathers. They wouldn't use it of God. They would use it a slightly different term, Abi or Avi, which means my father, but they wouldn't address God in the same way they addressed their earthly father. And yet Jesus constantly called God Abba. But we too can call God Abba. There are these verses in the Bible, in Romans, it says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. By him we cry, Abba, Father. And again, later in Galatians, it says, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The spirit reminds us that we are children, testifies to our spirit that we're children of God, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, normally, when the Bible was translated, when it came across the word Abba, it just translated it as Father. And so we don't really see immediately as we read our English versions where it originally said Abba. But three times the original word is kept in the scriptures. Two of them are in those verses that you have there about us calling out Abba, Father, to God. But there is one other New Testament passage where it is found. And this is where it is found on the lips of Jesus. And as I said, our New Testament translations, they've kept it there on, they haven't translated it. They've actually used that word, Abba, Father. And what is really important is to understand when Jesus uses this word in this really critical context. It is not in the context of his great miracles. It is not in the context of him asking God to endue him with power, but is instead in the context of Gethsemane. When Jesus knows what lies ahead, he knows the price that must be paid to deal with our sins, to forgive us for our sins, to allow us entry into the family of God. And he realizes the pain and the heartache that he will go through, and also the pain and the heartache that his father will go through. Because in that moment on the cross, when he deals with his sin, the Father will have to judge him. And so he cries out and he says, Abba, is there any other way? Abba, Father, not what I will, but what you will. And to me, this is another truth that lies at the heart and the core of understanding God as Father. It is not that we have that self-indulgent daddy who will just give us whatever we want. We have a father who is in authority, who knows about stuff far better than we do and who wants the best for our lives. And sometimes he does take us through valleys. We come out the other side, but we go through these difficulties. But in this moment, this incredible moment, as Jesus is dealing with our eternal salvation, he says, Father, not what I will, but what you will. And so I hope that looking at some of these things, these tremendous blessings that God has chosen us, paid the price, put so much time and energy, wants us to be heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus. There's a glorious future for us. He also has his will for us, for our lives. And where we find this incredible love, but also this incredible direction, and where we be obedient and also be able to pray, Abba Father, not what I will, but what you will. And so, in closing, I just want to close in prayer, and I just want to say the Lord's Prayer. Or sometimes people say it's more the disciples' prayer than the Lord's Prayer. I don't have the words, but I'm sure that people know it. Because in this Lord's Prayer, it starts off by calling God Father, our Father. We're all together in this. It also talks about his will, and it talks, of course, about his incredible kingdom, power, and glory. So let's just pray and say the Lord's Prayer together, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.